This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Nabi al-Kareem wa ala alihi wa sahabi ajma'in amma ba'd. So, alhamdulillah, welcome back to our series on Al-Adab al-Mufrad, the Book of Manners by Imam al-Bukhari. This is our third session for this year. In the first session, we went over the biography of Imam al-Bukhari and his works, and we became familiar with the author and the contributions that he made to this ummah. And we said that one of his most overlooked contributions is his book Al-Adab al-Mufrad, right? The Book of Manners. Alhamdulillah, we are all aware of his book Sahih al-Bukhari, which is his masterpiece, his life's work. But he wrote over 20 books, and this is another book of his that is very important. In our second session, we did an introduction to this book, right? And in that introduction, we went over what are the core topics. We looked at one or two of the ahadith, and we looked at what was the intention of the author in putting together a book like this. Imam al-Bukhari already has his Sahih. And in the Sahih, he has a book of manners. So what would be the reason why he would publish a second book separate from that called the Book of Manners? And we said this was to emphasize this topic, that he believed this is an important topic to be studied on its own. Furthermore, he wrote this book on a more simple level. Right? For the most part, this book, anyone can read it and understand it. Compared to the Sahih, which is a very high academic work that requires scholarly explanation. So what we're going to do moving forward is each session moving forward will focus on a specific theme, and we will cover all of the ahadith related to that theme if we can. And the first theme of Adab al-Mufrad is the rights of parents. Right? The first theme in Adab al-Mufrad is the rights of parents. Now, Imam al-Bukhari did not split it into themes like that, but the commentators did. Rather, the first 24 chapters in this book deal with the parents. And these 24 chapters contain 46 narrations. So the first 46 narrations in this book is all about the parents. So we're going to do something slightly different today. What we're going to do first is we're going to look at what does Islam say about the topic in general. Then we're going to look at some of the contemporary challenges related to this topic. Right, there are contemporary problems related to the rights of parents that we want to address. Then we will read through all 46 hadiths. As, if possible, we'll try to read through all 46 hadiths today. Even if it's just for the barakah of learning the meaning of the hadith. We won't go through the explanation of every single one. And then after we read through all 46 hadiths, we will pick certain ones to go into more details about and link them back to our primary topic. So to begin, the rights of parents. In Islam, the people who have the most rights over us are our parents, right? After Allah and His Messenger, the people with the most rights over us are our parents. This is something that I'm sure all of us have learned from a very young age. And you will see with the ahadith that we go through today, this is a point that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he emphasizes over and over again. Right, that your parents are most important in this world. And in the Quran, the way it is written in the Quran, or the way it is instructed in the Quran, is Allah often will combine the status of the parents with the importance of Tawheed. That Allah will say, worship your Lord and be kind to your parents. That these two commandments go together. So it's a very important part of our religion that we fulfill this commandment, which in Arabic is called Birrul Walidain. How would we translate Birrul Walidain? Birrul Walidain we would translate as kindness to parents. Right? Kindness and respect of our parents is a lifelong duty. It's not something for children, it's a lifelong duty. And many of us forget this as we get older. Right? And as we'll go through the ahadith, you'll see that it's not for your parents' lifelong, it's your lifelong duty. Meaning even if your parents passed away 20 years ago, there's still certain duties you owe them in Islam. Right? So we will go through this and you'll see that it is a lifelong duty for you. Even if your parents have already passed away, they still have rights over you. Now, the level of rights that your parents have over you depends on what phase of life you are in. Meaning, the rights that parents have over small children is different from the rights they have over the adult, fully grown children. Right? It's not exactly the same. And I will divide this into three phases of life. We can call this the circle of life. Right? We all go through different phases in our life. The first phase of life, growing up. Your parents are raising you. This is the first phase of life. The second phase of life, you are an adult, your parents are adults. Right? The third phase of life, you are now getting older, your parents are gone very old and you need to take care of them. And then eventually you become the old one who people have to take care of. Allah blesses you with a long life. But this is the circle of life that everyone goes through. And when you understand this, then you understand your relationship between children and parents goes through three phases. The first is children, as long as they are living with their parents. Historically, this would be until puberty. Nowadays, it can go all the way to 30, right? People don't grow up much these days. But as long as they're living with their parents, living under their parents' house, parents' rules, right? That they're at this age, specifically for children, your duty towards your parents is one of obedience. It's not just respect, it's not just kindness, it's obedience. Mom and dad make the rules of the house, children obey the rules of the house, right? So at that age, there's obedience to the parents. The second phase, your child grows up, they move out, they have their own spouse, their own children, their own job, their own life. At this phase, your duty towards your parents is one of respect and kindness and maintaining good relations. It's not one of blind obedience. And it's important to point this out because there is a problem in some parts of the Indian Muslim community where some parents exploit this, right? Where they tell the children, you have to obey me for life, to such an extent that they tell their son, I want you to divorce your wife. You have to obey me, you have to divorce your wife. Islam says you must obey me. And so they will emotionally blackmail their son into divorcing his wife. You know, they may emotionally blackmail the son into, you know, giving them a lot of money, even though they don't need it. But they will use this concept of obedience to make life miserable for their children and their daughter-in-laws or son-in-laws. There are people who do this in our community. And so it's important to point out that once your child's grown up and not in your house anymore, you do not have that level of authority over them. You can't command your adult son to have a specific career. You can't command him to give up his job if he's doing something halal. You can't command him to divorce his wife. Right? You can't command him to marry a specific girl. You can't do this in Islam. Right? This is un-Islamic. And same with your adult daughter. There was an Arab practice before Islam that men would force their daughters to marry people. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put an end to this, saying you cannot get her married without her consent. This shows us it's not blind obedience. Right? It's not your parents say marry him, you have to marry him. Unfortunately, some people don't understand this, and this has caused a lot of problems in our community when people abuse the rights that are due upon them and take it to an extreme. The third phase, so the first phase, children must obey their parents. Adults must live in peace with their parents. So be kind to your parents, be respectful to your parents, spend time with them, maintain good relationships with them, phone them, visit them, have a good relationship with them, right? And this continues for most of your life until your parents reach a point, or if they reach a point, where they need you. Now this doesn't happen to everyone. For some people, their parents will be taking care of themselves till the very end, right? Alhamdulillah, especially nowadays, with the health and the technology and the wealth that the Ummah has in many places, some people are able to take care of themselves right into the 80s and 90s, right? So for some people, they never reach a point where they have to take care of their parents. But for others, they will. And for three different reasons. Reason number one, your parents grow old. Right? If your parents grow old, Now, birrul walidain means taking care of them, right? Taking care of them, letting them move in with you, providing for them, giving them a good life, making sure what's left of their life is happy and luxurious and fine, trying to pay them back for what they did for you when you were younger. But it might not always be because they've grown old, it might be because of illness. Someone's parents might be ill in their 40s, right? And need people to take care of them. In that case, it will start at a younger age that you have to start taking care of your parents. Sometimes it's financial reasons. You know, some parents may struggle financially, and whatever money they have, they may put it towards their children's education. The children grow up, they are doing financially well. The parents are still struggling. At that point, as a Muslim who understands your duty towards your parents, you should give your parents some share of that money. You should elevate their lifestyle. You shouldn't be living in luxury while they're struggling. If you are living in luxury, you should be helping them live in luxury as well. It shouldn't be that the children and the grandchildren are enjoying life while the parents can't even afford to pay their bills. This is not an Islamic way of treating your parents. So, whether it's due to financial reasons or health reasons or old age, for many families, they will reach a point where you now have to take care of your parents. And this is the point where you now attempt to pay them back for what they did for you when you were younger, right? And this is the final phase while they are alive. Then they pass away. After that, you make dua for them. And we'll come to a hadith today on the stuff you can do after your parents pass away to continue fulfilling their rights upon you. Now, in the modern world, there are certain challenges we face in regards to this topic. Challenge number one is the concept of hyper-individualism. This idea that's being pushed on young people that it's your life, your rules, your desires, you don't owe anyone anything. You know, we have young people telling their parents, I don't owe you anything, you did what you had to do. You know, and this whole point of I don't owe you anything, you compare to the Quranic language, the hadith, what the hadith says about this topic, it's the complete opposite. Right? You come across a narration today where a man was carrying his mother in tawaf and he asked Abdullah ibn Umar, did I pay her back for what she did for me when she was young? And Abdullah ibn Umar said, you didn't even pay her back for one pain of labor. You haven't even paid her back for a single pain of labor. So this idea that you don't owe your parents anything, this is a very satanic idea. This is from shaitan. And this is causing a lot of problems today, where some children don't even want to have a relationship with their parents. They won't call them, they won't visit them, they don't want anything to do with them. And this is highly problematic. Another problem on the other side, you see, we said life goes through phases and we go through a circle of life. But the circle is breaking in our times. Because we have a large percentage of young men and women who have no interest in marriage, who have no interest in becoming parents. Which means, when they get old, that lineage comes to an end, that family comes to an end. There's no next generation, right? You see, the way Allah created us is that we're supposed to maintain lineage, we're supposed to keep the family going. So, your children should grow up, get married, have their own children, their children should grow up, get married, have their own children, and this is how life goes on. But now we are seeing a large percentage of young men and women in their 20s and 30s saying, I don't ever want to get married. Or, I'm going to get married, but I don't want to have children. And if this is one or two individuals, that's fine, that's an individual choice. But when this becomes the majority, when this becomes a large percentage of the community, then this is going to cause problems for the community 20 or 30 years down the line. This is going to cause a lot of serious problems 20 or 30 years down the line. When they realize too late that they should have gotten married young, they should have had children, they should have, you know, started their own families. And too often people are realizing this too late. They're realizing this when they can't have children. They are realizing this when nobody's looking at them for marriage. They're realizing this when they've already gone old and they're left all alone and their parents have passed away and their siblings have passed away and they are all alone. So this is becoming a major problem that we have a marriage crisis. A large percentage of young people just don't see the importance of family anymore. And it's also linked back to hyper-individualism. If life's all about me and doing what I want and the freedom to fulfill my desires, then family is an obstacle to that. Family is a responsibility you don't want. Right? If some young boy's life's all about playing video games, then having a wife and children is going to get in the way of that. Right? So this hyper-individualism is directly linked to this problem. A third problem we have is abuse, and abuse happening on both ends. I already mentioned earlier, some parents abuse the status their parents have over their children. You know, forcing them into marriages, forcing them into jobs, forcing them into divorce. Parents don't have this level of authority over their children, right? And they misquote, right? So there's a story where one of the Sahaba, or I think it was Umar radiallahu anhu, told one of his sons to divorce his wife, right? I think it was Umar radiallahu anhu, and he did so. And we also know that Ibrahim alayhi salam told Ismail alayhi salam to divorce his wife, and he did so. And in the time of one of the great imams, someone came and said, you know, they did that, so I also want my son to divorce his wife. And the imam simply said, you're not Umar. You're not Ibrahim alayhi salam. You can't make this type of decisions for your son. You see, in the case of Umar and Ibrahim alayhi salam, they noticed that the daughter-in-law had certain qualities that was not good for their son. That was going to lead him astray. So it wasn't divorce her for nafsi reasons. It was divorce her because she's causing spiritual harm to you. Right? It was an advice. It wasn't a commandment. It was advice coming from a place of wanting what's best for him. These days, it's about dunya. Right? It's about, you know, dunyawi reasons. So you can advise your son, this woman's not good for you, maybe you should break it up, but you can't command it. You can't force it. Right? The other side of the abuse is we have children who abuse their parents and elders. Right? They don't take care of them. They make them cry. They leave them in poverty. You know, they leave them in the worst of states. These are things that happen in our community, and we deal with this a lot, where some children feel that they have absolutely no duty towards their parents, to such an extent that you will see a wealthy man whose mother is asking for zakah because he doesn't spend a single cent on her. These things happen right here in Durban. Right? The fourth problem, which is really all of these summarized as one, is the preference of personal pleasure over any responsibility. This is really the root of all the problems. People don't want to be responsible for anyone else anymore. And part of being a Muslim is embracing responsibility. Right? Being responsible for your family, being responsible for your community, being a responsible member of the Ummah. This is part of being a Muslim. But we don't see this. You know, with those young people who are being bombarded with these messages from the media that life's all about you and be yourself and enjoy your life and do what you want and be free, they don't see that responsibility is important. They see it as a burden, they see it as a hindrance, and as a result, they end up making choices that are very hedonistic and in the long run, very dangerous and very detrimental to their own futures. So these are some of the problems that we face, and after we go through all the ahadith, I would like to discuss some potential solutions to these problems, and we can have an open discussion on that as well. But for now, let's read through these ahadith as quickly as we can. There's 46 hadiths in the section. So what I will do is I'll just read through them without going through the full chain of narrators. And if any of these hadiths, if I feel like it needs an immediate explanation, I'll do it. Otherwise, I'll come back to it later. So the chapter begins actually with a Quranic verse, not with a hadith. Surah An-Kabut, chapter 29, verse number 8, where Allah says, We have made it obligatory upon men or upon people to be kind to their parents. Right? Bilwalidaini husna, that they are kind to their parents. So Imam al-Bukhari begins by telling us that this duty of kindness to parents is in the Quran. So he begins with one of the many verses of the Quran that makes this an obligation upon us. Kindness to parents is an obligation mentioned specifically in the Quran. And then he begins with the first hadith. And this hadith, Abu Amir al-Shaybani said that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, I asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which deed is most beloved to Allah? He said, Salah on time. I asked him after that, he said, being kind to your parents. And I asked him after that, and he said, Jihad fi sabilillah. If I had asked him more, he would have told me even more things. So right from the beginning, it is established being kind to your parents, being good to your parents, is even more rewarding than jihad fi sabilillah. Think about that for a minute. Jihad fi sabila, literally sacrificing your life for the sake of Allah. Being good to your parents is even higher in reward than that. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said, "The pleasure of Allah lies in the pleasure of the parents, the anger of Allah lies in the anger of the parents." So this is a narration from Abdullah ibn Umar, right? And it's quite self-explanatory. The next hadith is one we all know, at least we all should know, we've heard it from the time we were very young. And it's narrated three times here from three different chains of narrators. Muawiyah ibn Haydar said, "I asked the Prophet ﷺ, who deserves my kindness the most? He said, your mother. I asked then who? He said, your mother. I asked then who? He said, your mother. I asked then who? He said, your father, and then your closest relative." And then again, Abu Huraira narrates that someone asked the Prophet ﷺ, who should I be kind to most? He said, your mother. Then I asked who? He said, your mother. I asked who? He said, your mother. And then I asked who? He said, your father. And then this third time, the same narration is repeated. So the point here is three different chains of narrators. It's possible the Prophet ﷺ gave this advice to three different people. Or it's possible that all three narrators were there on one occasion where he gave this advice. Either way, by repeating all three chains of narrators, is showing that this is a very highly authentic hadith that many Sahaba heard directly from the Prophet ﷺ, establishing that the person in this world that we should be kindest to is our mother, and then the father. And the level of kindness and love that is due to the mother is three times more than the father. Now, there are many discussions amongst the ulama on why. Why is the status of the mother three times higher than the father? And there are many different reasons given. I'll just give some of them. One is the mother makes more of the personal sacrifices, right? So dad sacrifice historically had mostly been working hard to provide for the family. And that's, you know, that's you do owe your father for your life for that. But mom sacrifices often would be, you know, a lot more. Just the pain of labor, the 9 months of pregnancy, you know, the whole looking after a baby. For some women, if they had their careers, they gave up their careers to stay home and raise their children, right? There is all of this going on that needs to be repaid. The second point that the ulama bring up is that in general, and I know it's different for everybody, but in general, fathers want to be respected and mothers want to be loved. And so respect to fathers, this is something that's, you know, it's mostly there, right? Most of us would not tolerate disrespect from our children. But the love for the mother, sometimes you need to be reminded of that, because unfortunately, as we see with teenagers, young adults, they sometimes go off on that part, right? So they need constant reminders that you have this level of duty towards your mother, right? And the third reason mentioned as to why the mother has three times more status than the father is that in Islam, the mother is really the heart of the home. And, you know, in Islam, a mother has a very important role to play in society. That, you know, this issue of raising children is not a small thing in Islam. It's not something to be belittled. It's a very honorable duty. And part of the reward for that honorable duty is that your children should respect you, honor you, and take care of you for the rest of your life. Right? So it's a very honorable thing. Now the next narration, I went over it in our last session, so I won't go over it in much details today. I know it's a bit of a bizarre one, but I find it interesting. And we went over it already, right? And this is, a man came to Abdullah ibn Abbas and said, "I asked a woman to marry me, and she refused to marry me. Another man asked her to marry him, and she agreed. So I became jealous, and I killed her. Is there any way for me to make up for the sin?" Abdullah ibn Abbas asked him, "Is your mother alive?" He said, "No." He said, "Then go and make tawbah, repent to Allah, and do as much good deeds as you can." Atta said, "I went to Abdullah ibn Abbas confused and asked him, 'Why did you ask him if his mother is alive?' He said, 'I can't think of any deed that could make up for murder besides taking care of your mother in old age.'" Like, how do you make up for that sin? Remember, when you make up for a sin with a good deed of equal level. So how do you make up for murder? He said, "The only good deed I could think of is taking care of your mother in old age. And since his mother is not around, spend the rest of your life in tawbah for that." Yeah, it's a weird story, but these things happen. The next hadith tells us that even if your parents aren't the best of people, even if they make mistakes, even if they are unfair to you or they favor one of the other children over you, you still have to be kind to them. They still have rights over you. And again, this is a misconception some people have. Some people, when you tell them to be kind to their parents, they're like, "Oh, well, my mother's not perfect, my father's not perfect." Nobody's perfect. There's no perfect mother, there's no perfect father. you still have to be good to them, right? So Abdullah ibn Abbas narrated, any Muslim who has parents and is dutiful towards them, seeking Allah's pleasure, Allah will open for him two gates of Jannah. If he has only one parent alive, and then one gate of Jannah will be opened for him. If he makes one of them angry, Allah will not be pleased with him until the parent is pleased with him. Abdullah ibn Abbas was asked, what if his parents mistreated him? He said, even if he mistreated them, he still has to be kind towards them. Right? Your parents' mistakes and sins does not absolve you of your responsibility. Because there is no such thing as the perfect person, there is no such thing as perfect parents. So, it may be that your parents love your brother more than you, or they favor your sister more than you. Doesn't matter. You still have the same duty towards them. The next hadith is narrated that someone asked, what are the major sins, right? And somebody mentioned a list of what are the major sins, and Abdullah ibn Umar corrected him and said, those are not major sins. The major sins are nine. To worship someone besides Allah, to kill someone, to abandon the army, to slander a chaste woman, to engage in riba, to steal the wealth of orphans, to utter blasphemy in the haram, to mock Muslims, and to make your parents cry out of disobedience. So in this hadith, Abdullah ibn Umar lists what are the major sins, and one of them he mentioned is to mistreat your parents to such an extent they start to cry. Right? That this is a major sin. So even when it comes to the relationship between parent and child, there are gradation of major and minor sin, right? Having a small disagreement with your parents, which irritates them, might be a minor sin. Mistreating them so badly that they start to cry, this would be a major sin. Right? So there's levels to this. Abdullah ibn Umar then said, do you fear the fire? Do you want to enter the garden? And the people said, by Allah, yes. He said, are your parents still alive? He said, my mother is. He said, by Allah, if you are kind to her and you feed her, you will enter the garden as long as you avoid the major sins. Now this is another point that we will come to soon, which is one of the paths to Jannah is to take care of your parents in old age. It's a means of forgiveness of all our sins, right? To take care of the parents in old age is a means of forgiveness for our sins. The next narration, it is mentioned that the verse of the Quran that says, lower your wing out of humility for your parents. One of the Sahaba explained it to mean, do not refuse them anything that they love. Meaning anything that your parents love, do it for them. Make them smile, make them laugh. Be the person who always makes them happy. Don't refuse to do something if you know they love it. The next chapter is on repaying your parents for what they've done for you. Can you ever repay your mother or your father for what they have done for you? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a child cannot pay back his father unless he finds his father as a slave, buys him and sets him free. The only way to pay back your father for all the good he's done for you is if you had to find him as a slave, buy him and set him free. Now this never happens, right? What's the chances of finding your father as a slave and then buying him and setting him free? But the point here is to say that you can never pay back your father. Right? There's nothing that we can do, especially today where there is no slavery, there is nothing we can do to pay back our father for what sacrifices they made when we were young. Abdullah ibn Umar saw a man going around the Kaaba making tawaf with his mother on his back. The man asked Abdullah ibn Umar, did I pay her back for what she did for me when I was young? He said, not even for a single pain of labor. So this hadith, we went over it already, right? That nothing you do can make up for your mother and all the sacrifices she made when you were young. So the first one's about the father, the second one's about the mother, showing that in both cases you cannot make up for it. The next narration is about Abu Huraira and his mother. He said, Abu Huraira used to live next door to his mother, and he would greet her and she would greet him, and he would make dua for her and she would make dua for him. And this would happen every time he would visit her, right? So Abu Huraira and his mother had a very close relationship. In fact, there's multiple narrations about it in the book. And you find that every time he greeted her, he would make dua for her and she would make dua for him. This was a practice in his home. He lived next door to his mother, and every day he would visit her and they would make dua for each other. Abdullah ibn Amr said, a man came to the Prophet ﷺ to make hijrah and said that he left his parents crying. The Prophet ﷺ said, go back home and make them laugh just as you made them cry. So don't abandon your parents, right? Don't leave them crying. The next narration, it says, okay, this is a repetition of the other narration of Abu Huraira, that she used to make dua, his mother used to make dua for him and he used to make dua for her. Right, that narration is repeated twice. Then it is narrated, what are the major sins? So major sins are to, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the major sins are to worship someone besides Allah and to disobey your parents and to lie in court, to lie in a court case. Right, three major sins are mentioned in this hadith. Shirk, unkind treatment of parents, and lying in a court case. Then the next narration mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade people from cursing their parents. And one of the Sahaba asked, "Who curses their parents?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained, "You curse somebody else's parents, so in return they curse your parents." Meaning, don't say things to other people that will cause them to curse your parents, right? So don't use language that is cursing somebody else's parents. You know, there are many common phrases people use these days where you're essentially cursing somebody else's mother. Don't use that kind of language, because if they use that language on you, they're cursing your mother, right? So you shouldn't talk bad about anybody else's parents, because that will cause them to talk bad about your parents. The next chapter is to obey your parents as long as they don't ask you to do anything haram. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded 9 things. Right? He warned about 9 things. And number 1, do not worship anyone besides Allah. Number 2, do not abandon the salah deliberately, meaning pray all your salah on time. Number 3, never drink alcohol because it is the key of all evil. Number 4, obey your parents even if they need your wealth, give it to them for the sake of Allah. Number 5, do not rebel against the ruler. Number 6, do not run away from the army. Number 7, take care of your wife. Number 8, do not raise your hand against your wife. And number 9, fear Allah regarding your family. So this hadith are some of the main commandments in Islam. Worship Allah alone, pray your salah, be kind to your parents, don't be abusive to your family, take care of your family. And these are from the commandments of Islam. Abdullah ibn Amr said, a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said that I came to do hijrah and I left my parents in tears. He said, go back and make them laugh like you made them cry. This hadith is repeated 3 times. The 3rd time he mentioned jihad instead of hijrah. So this could be 2 different stories. In fact, the 3rd one says, a man wanted to join the Prophet ﷺ for jihad. The Prophet ﷺ said, are your parents still alive? He said, yes. He said, your jihad is to take care of them. Your jihad is to take care of your parents in old age. Again, it goes back to the first hadith. When the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the 3 most beloved deeds to Allah, number 1, salah on time. Number 2, caring for your parents. Number 3, jihad fi sabilillah. So caring for your parents is higher than jihad fi sabilillah. In this case, there was a sahabi who had elderly parents and he wanted to go for jihad, and the Prophet ﷺ tells him, your jihad is to stay and take care of your parents. That's more important because they already had enough soldiers. But who's going to take care of these elderly people if all the young men go to war? So someone has to stay back and take care of them. The next hadith is about the reward of taking care of your parents in old age. The Prophet ﷺ said, woe to him. The Sahaba asked, who? And the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who finds his parents, one or both of them, reaches old age, and he still enters the fire because he did not take care of them. So this hadith says that if someone's parents reach old age, and that person still ends up in the hellfire, that means he didn't take care of his parents in old age. Why? Because taking care of your parents in old age is a means of forgiveness of all your sins. Right? So, if one of your parents reaches old age and you have the opportunity to take care of them, then, and you don't do that, you are missing out on an opportunity to have all your sins forgiven. And it's really your own fault if you end up in Jahannam because of that. That's what Rasulullah is saying in this hadith. In the next hadith, he says, Jannah is for the one who is kind to his parents. May Allah grant them a long life. Right? And Allah will grant them a long life. So they'll get Jannah and a long life, taking care of your parents. The next few narrations about what if your parents are not a Muslim. Right? So this is important for converts. Right? What, and for the Sahaba, many of them were converts. So, you know, these were conversations that happened about their parents. So Ikrimah said that we used to make dua for our parents until the verse was revealed that do not make dua for those who died upon shirk. Who was Ikrimah? Who was his father? He says we used to make dua for our parents, right? Until the command was revealed in Surah Tawbah that it is not befitting for the Prophet and the believers to make dua for those who died upon shirk. Who was the father of Ikrimah? Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl. His father wasn't just, he didn't just die upon shirk. He was the leader of the enemies of Islam. He was the pharaoh of this ummah. But his son Ikrimah was one of the Sahaba who died as shaheed fi sabilillah. And he says that it is not permissible to make dua for Allah to forgive your parents if they died upon kufr. While they are alive, you can make dua to Allah to guide them. Once they die, that's between them and Allah. Now you cannot make that dua for them now. Right? However, you must still be kind to them. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said, 4 verses of the Quran were revealed because of me. And only one is mentioned here because that one relates to the parents. He said that when I converted to Islam, my mother promised never to eat or drink until I abandoned Islam. And so Allah revealed the verse, to be kind to your parents, but if they command you to disobey Allah, then do not obey them, but live with them in kindness. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said this verse was revealed because of his mother. That when he converted to Islam, his mother said, I'm not going to eat and drink until you leave Islam. And so Allah revealed the verse saying, be kind to your mother, but don't obey her in the disobedience of Allah. So this sets the limits of obedience to parents. Your parents cannot command you to do something haram. Right? As for the other three that they mentioned, they're not related to our topic. But one is the verse about the war booty. One is the verse about dividing the property after someone passes away in terms of giving a bequest. And the fourth one was the prohibition of alcohol. Right? All of these verses, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was involved in the reasons for revelation. Radiallahu anhu. Asma binti Abi Bakr narrates that during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, my mother came to me and she was not a Muslim yet. So I asked the Prophet ﷺ, do I have to maintain ties with her? And he said yes. So this is very clear and explicit. Asma, her mother was not a Muslim yet. And she asked the Prophet, do I still have to have a good relationship with her? And the Prophet said, yes. So this means even your parents are not Muslim. If you're a convert, you still have to be kind towards your parents. Right? Abdullah ibn Umar said that Umar radiallahu anhu saw a silk robe for sale. So he bought it. And the Prophet told him that it's not permissible for men to wear silk, so he gave it to one of his non-Muslim relatives. So the explanation here is that kindness to non-Muslim family is not just to your parents, it's to any non-Muslim family. Right? It's not linked only to your parents. Okay, we're almost done with the hadith, then we'll get back to our explanation. The Prophet ﷺ said that cursing your parents is a major sin. The Sahaba asked, who curses their parents? He said, if you curse someone else and in return they curse your parents. And Abdullah ibn Amr explained, and he said, a man may curse someone so much that person curses his parents in return, and this is a major sin in the sight of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, there is no sin more likely to bring punishment in this world as well as the afterlife than oppression and the breaking of ties of kinship with your parents specifically. Right? So what are the sins that cause azab to come in this world? We know for most of our sins, Allah gives us the rest of our lives to repent. There are certain sins that bring about the azab of Allah straight away. Right? One is zulm. If you oppress someone, then Allah will punish the oppressor in this world. Right? And the other is breaking the ties of kinship. And this ulama say this is mentioned in the chapter of parents because it's even worse if you're breaking ties with your own parents. Right? Imran ibn Hussein said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What is the punishment? What do you think about zina and drinking wine and theft?" And they said that these are major sins. But I tell you, what is the even greater sin? To worship someone besides Allah and to disobey your parents and to lie in court, Right? So this hadith says that to disobey your parents is the greatest sin than zina. It's the greatest sin than drinking alcohol. It's the greatest sin than stealing. To mistreat your parents is worse than committing zina. It's worse than drinking alcohol. That's how high it ranks in the list of major sins. Abdullah ibn Umar said, making parents weep is part of disobedience and therefore a major sin. The next chapter is very important. It is the chapter on the dua of parents. The Prophet ﷺ said three duas are answered. The dua of someone who is oppressed, the dua of a traveler, and the dua of the parents. And he specifically mentioned the dua of a parent against their child. Right? And the commentators say that the only time a parent would ever make dua against their child, if their child is so bad that they don't know what else to do about it. Because, you know, the people you have the most patience with are your own children. It's got to reach such a bad level that they must be truly abusive or violent or really bad people that the parents will actually make dua against them. And it's usually a case of oppression. And the earlier part of the hadith says, the oppressed make dua. The dua is answered. Right? The next narration we will skip for now because it's a very long story. The story of Juraij the monk. Is anyone familiar with the story of Juraij the monk? By the way, the word Juraij, some say it's the Arabic of George. Right, it's actually George the monk, but in Arabic it's called Juraij. So basically, to summarize the story, it says that Juraij, he was a monk and he was worshipping Allah, and his mother called out to him, and he didn't respond to his mother, and she got irritated, and she made a dua against him, and that dua ended up coming true. Right, the dua ended up coming true. So it's building upon the previous hadith. The previous hadith says that the dua of the parent against the child will be answered, and it's followed by a story of a monk who this happened to. Okay, offering Islam to a Christian mother. The next hadith is about the importance of doing dawah to your parents if they are not Muslim. Right? And it's narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that his mother was not a Muslim, so he called her towards Islam and she got angry. So he went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, make dua for her. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua for her and he went back home and his mother took her shahada and she converted to Islam. Right? So this hadith teaches us that if someone converts to Islam, it's their duty to do dawah to their parents and to make dua for their parents, as Abu Huraira did for his own mother. We are with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when a man asked, is there anything I can do for my parents after their death? Now this is an important hadith. See, we said there's four stages of life when it comes to your parents, right? When you're a child, when you're an adult, when they grow old, the fourth stage is after they pass away. After your parents pass away, your duty towards them does not stop. So a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is there anything I can do for my parents after their death? He said four things. Remember these four things. Number one, making dua for them and asking forgiveness for them. Never stop making dua for your parents. Doesn't matter if they passed away 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Never stop making dua for them. This is their right upon you, that you always remember them in your duas. Number two, that you fulfill their oaths. So if they had anything left behind, whether it's distributing the inheritance, whether it's making up for some zakat that they missed, or some fast that they missed, or hajj, you know, or whether it's they swore an oath to do something, some good deeds like building a well or building a masjid, to do this on their behalf, is part of, after they passed away, is part of your dutifulness to them. Number three, to maintain good relationship with their friends. This is one we don't think about. One of the rights of your parents upon you is even after they passed away, you maintain a good relationship with their friends. How many of us even know who our parents' friends are? Leave alone have good relationships with them. And number four, that you maintain family ties. Part of your duty towards your parents, even after they passed away, is that you maintain family ties with their brothers and their sisters and their nephews and their nieces. You don't fall apart. You know, unfortunately for many families, once the head of the family passes away, people start drifting away from each other. But part of that dutifulness towards your parents is that you remain in contact with your parents' brothers and sisters and the rest of their family long after they have passed away. You don't isolate yourself from them. They are still your family for life. So these are the four things mentioned. The next hadith, a very beautiful one, Abu Huraira said that somebody after dying will feel themselves being moved up, upgraded. That they'll find their position in the afterlife being upgraded. And they will ask Allah, why am I being upgraded? And He said, because your child is making dua for you. Or because your child is asking forgiveness for you. So this means someone could pass away and they could end up in a very low level, right, of Jannah. But if for the next 30, 40, 50 years their descendants are making dua for them, every single time their level is going higher. So your duas have an actual impact on the akhirah of your parents. The next hadith, it is narrated that Abu Huraira said, we went to Abu Huraira and he said, oh Allah, forgive Abu Huraira and his mother and whoever asked forgiveness for them. So Abu Muhammad ibn Sirin said, we would always make dua for Abu Huraira and his mother because of the dua of Abu Huraira. So Abu Huraira said, Oh Allah, forgive me and my mother and anyone who makes dua for us. Right? So because of that, his students will always make dua for his mother because they wanted to be included in that dua, that Allah forgives them because they made dua for him. Again, you notice all these narrations, the love that Abu Huraira had for his mother. It keeps coming back, Abu Huraira and his mother. Right? The other person who keeps coming back with his mother story would be Sa'd ibn, ibn Abi Waqqas. Right? Unfortunately, in his case, it was a much more harsher story. But with Abu Huraira, his mother converted to Islam, so there was, you could see that love continuing after that. Abu Huraira anhu said that the Prophet ﷺ said, when a person passes away, all of his deeds come to an end besides three. We all should know this hadith. I mentioned it in many, many khutbahs. What are the three deeds that continue after you pass away? Charity, knowledge, and children that make dua for you. Right? So why is it mentioned here? Make dua for your parents who have passed away. Right? Abdullah ibn Abbas said, a man said, oh Rasulullah, my mother passed away without a will. Will it help her if I give sadaqah on her behalf? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. So this hadith is the proof that you can give sadaqah on behalf of the deceased. Right? If somebody passed away and you want to give sadaqah on their behalf, then this is one of the many, many hadiths that is proof of that. And by the way, in the Sahih al-Bukhari, there are even more hadiths to prove that. Right? The next hadith is actually a story that Abdullah ibn Umar was walking and a man greeted him and asked him, are you Umar's son? And he said, yes. And Umar and Abdullah ibn Umar recognized this man as one of his father's friends. So he gave him a turban and a donkey and he gave him a few things. And one of Abdullah ibn Umar's companions asked him, why did you give this man these things? And he said that the Prophet ﷺ said that you should love those whom your father loved and you should not break ties with them. So Abdullah ibn Umar, see, many years after his father, Umar ibn Khattab, passed away, he met a man who was a friend of his father. So out of love for his father, he gave this man a gift. Right? And said that part of loving your father is that you maintain good relationship with his friends after he passes away. And then he mentioned, Abdullah ibn Umar said, that the Prophet ﷺ said, the best way to maintain relationships, the best way to be kind to your parents after they have passed away is to maintain relationships with the people they loved. If your father or your mother loved someone, you continue to have a good relationship with them after your parents have passed away. That's part of being kind to your parents. That's part of honoring them after they have passed away. That you continue to be good to those whom they were good to. Okay, just four hadiths left. The next hadith, Abdullah ibn Salam. Who was Abdullah ibn Salam? Does anyone know? Abdullah ibn Salam, he narrates here from the Torah. Does anyone know who he was? He was the chief rabbi of Medina. And one of the first of the Jews of Medina to convert to Islam. Right? He was the chief rabbi of Medina. And he immediately recognized that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the true messenger and he converted to Islam. So he narrates and he says, by the one who sent Muhammad with the truth, it is mentioned in the Torah twice, do not cut off relations with those whom your father loved. Do not cut off relations with those whom your father loved. So again, he's confirming that the Torah had the same message as Islam when it comes to this topic. That you should honor the relationship of those whom your father loved. And the next narration, it says that the Prophet ﷺ said, love is inherited. Love is inherited. There's many interpretations of this, but linking it to the chapter, it means that you should love those whom your parents loved. And your children should love those whom you love. And this should be part of the inheritance. that you continue to love the same people and that this love should be kept alive. The last three narrations are on respecting your parents by not calling them by their names, right? Abu Huraira saw two men talking, and he asked one man, "Who is this other person to you?" And he said, "This is my father." So he said, "Do not call him by his name, do not walk in front of him, and do not sit before he does." So Abu Huraira is teaching this man how to respect his father. Do not call your father by his first name, right? Do not walk in front of him, and do not sit before he sits. And the next two narrations mention that when the Sahaba used to address their father, they would address them by their kunya. So Abdullah ibn Umar's sons would call him Abu Abdul Rahman, and Abdullah ibn Umar would call his father Abu Hafs. So they would never address their parents by their first names. Again, it's not something that we think we should talk, that we need to mention, but nowadays you do get people who call their parents by their first names, right? Not so much in our community, but I've seen it in other communities. And Islamically, it is completely wrong. It's completely against the respect of Islam to address your parents by their first name. Always address them by a loving title. So in those days, they would call them Abu Bakr or Abu Hafs or Abu Sam. Nowadays, you can say father or dad or mom, something like this is fine, as long as it's a respectful word that they like to be called by. Okay, so those are the ahadith that on parenting. Before I go into some of the lessons from it, does anyone want to add anything that you picked up from these hadiths, or any questions you have on the hadiths we went over? Any hadiths you didn't understand or want me to explain a bit more? If not, we'll just jump right into it because we are running out of time now. Some of the lessons we can take from this chapter. Number one, birrul walidain, being kind to parents, is a lifelong obligation, regardless of the flaws of your parents. You know, modern ideologies will tell you that if your mother or father was not perfect, they had some human flaws, you know, then you have the right to cut them off, you have the right to, you know, not have any relationship with them. This is not Islamic. Islamically, you should always, always strive to have some kind of good relationship with your parents. Now, obviously, there'll be exceptions to the rule, but we're talking about the general rule. An exception would be in a case where a parent is truly abusive, right, and that any kind of contact with them is going to end up in violence or abuse or, you know, something of that nature. But again, those are exceptional cases that should be dealt with on a case-by-case basis. The general rule is, regardless of your parents' flaws, you should always fulfill their rights. Also, that the greatest good deed after tawheed and salah is kindness to parents. We also learned that caring for parents in old age is the path to paradise. Now, a lot of people say, but it's hard. It's hard to take care of your parents in old age. And the response is, since when is the path to paradise easy? This is listed as a greater good deed than jihad. Is jihad easy? Jihad is the hardest thing. So if taking care of your parents in old age is a greater good deed than jihad, by default it should be harder than jihad, right? Otherwise, why is there more reward for it? It's not meant to be easy. That's why there's so much reward for it. The kind of good deeds that cause all your sins to be forgiven are the hard good deeds, not the easy good deeds, right? Think about it. What are the good deeds that cause all of your sins to be forgiven? Dying as a martyr, shaheed, right? An accepted hajj, taking care of your parents in old age. These aren't easy things, but these are the paths to paradise, right? So yes, it's not easy. This is why the Prophet ﷺ even called it a jihad, where he told that sahabi in that narration that your jihad is to take care of your parents. The fact that he called it a jihad means it's not easy, right? It is something that you will struggle with. It is something that will be mentally taxing. It's something that will be emotionally taxing. But that's why there is so much reward for it. So if anyone is in a situation where they have to take care of a parent in old age, one of the ways to motivate yourself through it is to remember that this is something that is pleasing to Allah, and this is one of the paths to Jannah, right? And remember that no matter what you do for your parents in their old age, you cannot make up for what they did for you when you were younger. You cannot make up for that. The next important rule we learn from this, there is no obedience to the creation in the disobedience of the creator, right? And again, you know, some parents try to exploit the obedience card by getting their children to do whatever they want when they are adults. Islamically, you cannot do this, you should not do this. Rather, there should be mutual love and respect in the family. There shouldn't be exploitation from anyone towards anyone else. And finally, something we learned that many of us might be unaware of or might overlook in general, is that loving the people that your parents love is a good deed. And again, how many of us know who our parents' friends are? How many of us know who their heroes are, who their teachers are? How many of us know who are the people they look up to? How many of us make an effort to try and reach out to them and have some kind of a close friendship with them as well? We see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also did this, right? That there was one of the narrations that an old lady, after the conquest of Makkah, an old lady in Makkah came to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he honored her and he treated her very respectfully, and he sat with her and spoke with her for a long time. And one of the Sahaba asked, who was this? And then I think he mentioned it was like Halima Sa'diyah's sister or friend. So he remembered that when he was a baby, Halima Sa'diyah took care of him, and this is her friend. So he's honoring her friends. 50 years later, 60 years later, honoring her friends. Right? I can't remember the exact details, I might have gotten the names wrong, but this is the kind of stories that we get from our predecessors, of how they would honor the friends of their parents years after their parents had passed away. That's part of loving our parents. To conclude, we live in a time where our challenges when it comes to the parent-child relationship are unique. We don't have the social structures of the past where children would naturally grow up to become parents, right? And that the circle of life would continue. You know, there was a time where you wouldn't have to teach children to respect their parents. It was the default, right? You wouldn't have to push people to get married and have their own children. It was the default. But we're living in a strange time, and so we need some solutions to contemporary problems. One of the solutions, I believe, is that from a young age, we educate our children on Islamic manners and character. We shouldn't be hearing these hadiths for the first time in our 50s and 60s, right? These hadiths should be part of our school curriculums from the very beginning. You know, whenever I teach parenting or homeschooling courses, I always encourage parents that when it comes to adab wa akhlaq, the education should start around the age of 3 or 4. Fiqh, aqidah, that you can teach them when they're 7, 8 years old. But adab and akhlaq, from the time they have any basic understanding, they should understand honesty, they should understand justice, they should understand kindness, they should understand forgiveness. Adab wa akhlaq should come first. And the early scholars used to say, study adab before ilm. Study adab before ilm. And I say, take this and apply it to your parenting approach. That from the beginning, raise your children upon adab wa akhlaq. Because that's what a relationship is built on. Relationships are not built on fiqh, they are built on adab wa akhlaq. Another thing that we can do is we can model for the younger generation how they should be. So those of us who may be experiencing our own children rebelling against us or being disrespectful to us, we should first think about what is our relationship like with our own parents? Are we fulfilling the rights of our parents? Are we modeling for our children the kind of behavior we want them to have? Because if many a times, you know, you'll see that cycles repeat itself. And the people of our generation who are mistreating their parents will be mistreated by their children, right? And this cycle continues. So someone needs to break the cycle. Someone needs to say, hold on, I'm going to be the one who's good to my parents. And this will be the model that your children will see. And this is what they will, you know, learn. And this is what they will follow. That they see in their parents, you know, they see their parents taking care of the elders in the family, for example. So when they grow up, they know they're going to have to do the same. You know, so we need to model this for our children. Another thing that needs to change in our education system specifically, and in our parenting style, is focusing on family as an actual topic. Right? And I mentioned this point over and over again in the khutbahs, because this is something that I believe is very important for our community. Our focus these days is too much on grades and careers. We are just raising people to get all A's in school and to do well in their careers. We're not teaching them how to be husbands. We're not teaching them how to be wives. We're not teaching them how to be parents. We're not teaching them how to be neighbors. We're not teaching them how to volunteer, how to serve the community, how to help the poor, how to help the orphans. We're just teaching them get all A's and do well in your career. And many of these people are not equipped for the real world. Many of them, by the age of 25 or 30, they are still children. They don't know how to take care of themselves. They don't know how to get married. They don't know how to take care of a spouse. They don't know how to raise children. Because we're not teaching them these things. Now, in the past, these things would be taught through, you know, societal interactions. You know, they say it takes a village to raise a child. In the past, everyone was a community. They would see their parents and their uncles and aunts and their grandparents and their neighbors all interacting with each other, and they would learn from this. But one of the problems we're facing now, especially in the post-COVID age, is we're all becoming silos. Everyone's homes becoming separate. Everyone's lives becoming separate. And we're not interacting enough with our relatives. We're not interacting enough with our neighbors. We're not interacting enough with our communities. And so our children are not seeing this. They're not seeing this being close to your family members. Some people, you know, they literally be living in the same town as their family members and only see them once or twice a year on Eid Day, right? Because we've all becoming our own silos. We're all becoming just caught up in our own life. It's just work and home and work and home. And we don't have this community sense. We don't have this sense of being there for others. And this is affecting the younger generation. Many of them are not equipped to get married. Many of the young men and women who come to me and say they can't get married, when you actually sit and talk to them, they're not ready for marriage. And they should have been ready for marriage 10 years ago, but no one taught them. No one taught them the life skills they need to be selfless, to be responsible, to be caring for somebody else. And so they're not married and they're not ready for marriage. And if their lives go on in this path, they'll never be ready for it because no one's teaching them these things. So we need to be serious about having actual education for teenagers on topics like marriage and parenting and community service and workplace ethics, because these are skills they need when they grow up. These are skills they're going to need once they're out of school. And no one is teaching these skills. You know, there's a new term amongst non-Muslims. They call it adulting and adulting classes. Has anyone heard of adulting? Adulting classes is basically classes on how to be an adult. The fact that you need adulting classes means parents have failed. The fact that parents haven't taught their children, if you see the actual adulting classes, they're teaching them, you know, how to attract a spouse, how to raise children, how to pay taxes, how to go for a job interview. And most of the people who sign up for these classes say, my parents never taught me anything. It was just school and they dumped me into the world and expect me to figure it out for my own. So the fact that they had to invent a term called adulting and say we need adulting classes means a whole generation of parents fail to teach their children how to be adults, right? So this is something that needs to change. We really need to, I believe it should be part of the high school curriculum. Really, at the high school level, whether it's Islamic studies or life skills, it should be part of a high school curriculum. Marriage, parenting, workplace ethics, being part of a community, these things should be part of the high school curriculum. So when someone finishes high school, they are ready for adult life. They're not just children thrown into the adult world. But they're able to think like adults and live an adult life. I also advise all of us to have close ties with our children, to raise them in a loving way, to build strong ties with them from a young age. Too many parents don't have a relationship with their children. Before they know it, their kids are 18 or 20 and are disrespecting them. And they want to start building a relationship at that age, and it's much harder to start building a relationship at that age. Start when they are young. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he kissed his grandson in public and a man said, I have 10 sons, I've never kissed any of them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever does not show compassion will not be shown compassion. And one of the interpretations of this hadith is that whoever is not compassionate to small children should not expect those children to grow up and be compassionate to him. How you treat your children is how they're going to treat you when they grow up. So if you raise your children with love and compassion, and inshallah, Allah is the one who guides the hearts, but that's our job, is to at least raise them with love and compassion and with the correct knowledge and the correct adab. Inshallah, when they grow up, they will return that favor upon us. Finally, it takes a village to raise a child. We need to figure out ways to rebuild that village. We need to become a society again. We need to get out of our silos. We need to get out of our individual lives. We need to be a community again. Whether it's sitting together for halaqats, whether it's having community gatherings, whether it's spending more time with families, whether it's having family reunion events, whether it's, you know, hanging out with family members you haven't spoken to in years. But we have to find ways to reconnect. As the world is getting more connected in terms of technology, we are getting more disconnected from the people right next to us. And we find that people living in the same home are now strangers to each other. And we need to find a way to rebuild that sense of society where children grow up in an environment where they have close relationships with every member of the family. They know their uncles, they know their aunts, they know their cousins, they know their grandparents, they know their cousins' cousins, right? They have these relationships. And they learn and they benefit and they grow from all of these relationships. This is very important. And I'm afraid for many families that we deal with these days, they're losing this. They're losing this. There are some children who don't even know who their cousins are or who their uncles and aunts are, right? And this is sad because then you don't have the sense of extended family. And when we come to chapter 2 of this book is on maintaining family ties. That's the next topic, maintaining family ties, because that's the second most important part of adab wa akhlaq after being kind to your parents, is maintaining family ties. Now, inshallah, we will discuss maintaining family ties in details in our next session. With that, we come to a conclusion for today. If there's any questions, we'll take questions for 5 or 10 minutes and then close off. Questions or comments or feedback? Yeah.
Break that into two, you know, those who don't want to get married and those who just haven't managed to get...
They just couldn't find the right person.
Yeah. So that's the one distinction that you make.
Yeah, that's a good point. So you get those who don't want to get married and those who can't find someone. Or they wanted to get married, but they never met someone who agreed to marry them or something like that. Or someone who they found suitable, right? That is another marriage crisis we are dealing with. A lot of people want to get married, but they just can't find anyone. And I found that to be for multiple reasons. One of them being that people have ridiculous expectations for marriage these days. Right? Like when you actually ask them, like, what you're looking for in a husband or wife, they give you a 20-page list, right? It's like they want them to be perfect in every possible way. And the person giving you that list isn't perfect themselves, right? They're like the most average person and they want the most perfect spouse. We're not realistic anymore. I feel like everybody wants that wife who's a husband who's like this perfect model in terms of looks, but also a perfect in terms of deen, and already wealthy as a 45-year-old should be by the age of 20. Right? It's like, it's just unrealistic. And I think we have to teach our children to be more realistic in what to look for in a spouse. And just to give you some ideas of what's happening, like for example, a lot of young ladies want to get married and they can't find someone. You ask them what they're looking for, you know, they want to marry a millionaire. The average guy their age is not a millionaire. You're going to grow together. You get married to a guy, you'll work hard. In 20 or 30 years, maybe you'll be a millionaire, right? If someone's a millionaire by the age of 20, they're probably a spoiled kid who never worked a day in their life. They're not going to be a good husband. Right? But again, the wealth is not, it's not the object. It's the akhlaq, the character that matters. Right? If you marry a young man who has a good work ethic and who has good character, then together you can build that wealth. Likewise, you know, you get the young man who wants his wife to be perfect and he's got a ridiculous list of expectations, you know. Like sometimes they even have on the list, I want my wife to treat my mother like this and I want my wife to treat my father like this. That's not how relationships work. you can't build a relationship like that. We need to go back to basics, that if, you know, there's attraction, they're good Muslims, they have good character, they come from good families, bismillah, make nikah, you can figure out the details together. And you need to go back to that. That's what worked for the older generations. The younger generations are gone too specific in what they want, and they can't find someone that meets those specific needs. I met someone 20 years ago who gave me one of those lists of what he's looking for in a wife, and I met him a few months ago, he's still not married. So that's the other problem. As we get older, we get more fussier. So when people used to get married at the age of 18 or 20, they used to look for, you know, dini, akhlaq, good family, And now people getting married in their 30s and 40s, they have the most ridiculous list because they're so used to living alone and having things exactly their way. They want someone who fits into their life, not someone to build a life together with. And that's why it goes back to some other advice I give that people don't like to hear. Get married young. Get married young, it solves a lot of problems. You leave it for too late, it creates way too many problems.
One of the points you mentioned about respectful parents, if they have, even if they have flaws.
Yes.
There's quite a few cases where like parents disown their children because they don't like the spouse they chose.
Right.
Even they're Muslim, they may not be of the right race or
tribe and things like
that. I've recently attended a nikah where the parents didn't attend because they didn't like the spouse.
Okay, so even in that case, it's still your duty to be kind to your parents, right? So if you look at the verse in the Quran that was revealed for Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas when his mother was trying to get him to do something haram, what does the verse say? He said, do not obey them, but live with them in kindness. Do not obey them, but live with them in kindness. So if parents are objecting to a marriage for a ridiculous, un-Islamic reason, you don't have to listen to your parents. You can still make the nikah. But you still have to be kind to them. You still have to reach out to them. And if you are kind to them and your wife is kind to them, and what will happen is over the years they'll soften up. It won't be immediately. But over the years they realize, this is a nice girl, why are we being mean to her? This is a nice family, why are we being mean to them? Eventually, they'll soften up. And if they don't soften up, you did your duty. By being kind to them, you did your duty, and your reward will be with Allah. But if your parents are cutting you off, doesn't mean you should be cutting them off. And this will come to this in the next chapter. There's a specific hadith in the next chapter that the reward of maintaining family ties is to reach out to those who are trying to break ties with you. If a family member is trying to break off from you and you are trying to maintain a relationship with them, that's where the reward lies. Right?
There's also a problem with the parents because they're trying to...
Yes, yeah, the problem is with the parents. Yeah, so that's a problem that the parents have, and in that case, the children don't have to obey them in that, because they, the parents, are wrong. But they still have to be kind to their parents. They still have to, you know, be good to them in other ways. And what the parents, if the parents have any humility and any kindness in their hearts, eventually, after a few years, they will realize that the child was right, right? Or they at least learn to get along with them. But the child's job in that case is to keep reaching out and to keep trying to maintain a good relationship. But they don't have to obey their parents on that specific issue because their parents are wrong on that issue. Right? The parents don't have the right to cut off ties with them for a perfectly halal and Islamic marriage. Right? If all the Islamic conditions are met. So another thing, if they're doing a haram marriage or a marriage that's going to affect the iman, then it's understandable if the parents disagree with it. But if the parents are wrong, then the children don't have to obey them, but they must still be kind to them, right? Any other questions or comment?
Is the reason for the parents, like, the person isn't holy enough, in inverted commas, is that a good reason? They're Muslim, but not holy enough. They're Muslim, but not holy enough.
Not holy enough.
Yeah.
Who's holy enough for anyone else?
Yeah, those situations,
so. Yeah, that's true. But at the end of the day, we don't know whose ending is where, right? We don't know. Again, that comes down to judging others. That if someone feels they're holier than somebody else, that itself is a problem of their own ego. No Muslim who has humility thinks I'm more pious than somebody else, right? At the end of the day, you know, if the person is doing the basics of practicing Islam, remember, especially with young people, again, a young person is not going to be on that level of iman and piety as a 50 or 60 year old. They're going to have their flaws. But they get married, they grow together. I know of one young couple that recently they got married. She never used to wear hijab, he never used to pray salah. They made nikah, she taught him to pray salah 5 times a day, he taught her to wear hijab. They both, alhamdulillah, good Muslims now, right? But like, if they had to go with that mentality on day one, that, you know what, she's not wearing hijab, or he doesn't pray salah, you know, no nikah. On one hand, you can understand. On the other hand, the young people need to get married, right? If you're going to get away with it, haram things are going to happen. And people change as they grow. If they have good hearts, if they're sincere, if they're struggling with a specific good deed, but their heart is sincerely in the right direction, inshallah, they'll grow into it over time. So not everyone is going to be perfect. I've seen people get divorced over their spouse having a minor sin, right? Like literally a sister who was a practicing Muslim in every way but had one bad habit. She used to listen to music, husband divorced her for it. If you're going to divorce someone for having one minor sin as a bad habit, no one in this world is going to be married. There's not a single person who's free from minor sins. Right? At some level, you have to overlook some things. You have to decide what's most important and what you can overlook. Nobody, anyone married is going to be sinless and perfect. So, yeah, that's complicated, but at the end of the day, there's certain base level of compatibility that needs to be there. As long as that's there, and again, if it's the son getting married specifically, parents have no say in it, in Islam. Right? A lot of parents don't want to hear that, but in Islam, your sons, who they marry, the parents have no say in it Islamically. He can marry anyone he wants. Second, third, or fourth to his parents. He doesn't have to ask his parents, right? For a woman, in the Hanafi mazhab, a woman also has a lot more freedom to marry who she wants as long as there's compatibility. The other mazhab, she needs the father's permission, but in the Hanafi mazhab, she doesn't technically need the permission. Right? So again, Islamically, you're supposed to treat them as adults and respect their choices. At least they're making nikah and not committing zina. That's, at least look at it that way. If your children? I didn't hear the question.
Either get married to a Hindu.
Okay, like a non-Muslim.
Yeah, or go into homosexuality.
Right, okay, this is a tough one, but an important one, right? So what do you do if your children, I'll broaden that, they marry a non-Muslim, they get involved in LGBT stuff, live a life of zina, or even apostate, right? All these things have happened in our community. What do you do as a parent in that case? My advice to every parent I've met who had to deal with that case is always be your child's bridge back to Islam. If you cut off ties with them, there's no way them back to Islam. Like they're just gone all in on that now, right? Like for example, your family is on Iman. That part they're going down is Kufr. If you cut that bridge, they're all on the side of Kufr. How do they get back on this way? So you be very clear that this is haram. We don't support this. Do not expect us to support this. But you are my child, and I'm going to have a child and parent type relationship with you. I'm going to make dua for you, and I'm always going to advise you on this matter. So you maintain that relationship with them. They need your help financially. You're there for them. They need advice. You're there for them. But you make it very clear that this issue, I cannot support you. This is haram, and I cannot support you in haram. Right? And you make dua for them. But cutting them off completely, I've never seen that end well. Cutting them off completely, I've never seen it end well. That might work in an Islamic society. Right? If you're living in a Muslim country and someone does something like this and you cut them off completely, they now become isolated from the whole community, and that might make them think twice. But if you're living in a non-Muslim country and you cut them off and the rest of society embraces them, they just go all in into kufr. Right? So you have to have some means of being their means of guidance back to the straight path. It's not easy. May Allah protect all of us from ever being in that situation. I really think we need to have more conversations on those topics, because these are becoming major issues in our community. But my advice to parents is be their bridge. Maintain a relationship with them, but at the same time, never ever have any justification for what they're doing. Never ever normalize it. Don't ever make them feel like, okay, I'm fine with it now, or I'm okay with it now. They should always know that this is haram and I don't support it, right? But doesn't mean you break off ties with them completely. Is it compulsory? No, it's mustahab, highly recommended. So it'll be in the sense that if everyone's adapting this mindset that I'm not going to have children, the ummah is going to decrease. If one or two people do it, that's their own business, and it's not a sin. Right? So for example, there are some people who are genuinely not good at parenting, right? So they don't want to have children. They know they're not going to be good parents. So it wouldn't be haram to not have children, right, on an individual basis. But when it becomes a societal thing, when it becomes, like, for example, one generation had five kids, and those five kids, two of them had two kids each, and the other three never had kids. And then from the next generation, no one's having kids. By the third or fourth generation, the whole family's broken up. It's, the lineage is over, right? That needs to be avoided. But it is highly, highly recommended in Islam to have children. Right? This is like the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tanakahu takatharu," get married and have a lot of children. To such an extent that not being able to have children in Islam is considered a test from Allah. It's considered something Allah is testing a couple where they can't have children. So, if people don't want to have children, I would always ask them first, why? Why? Why do you want to be? Sometimes when you're young, you think you don't want to have children. And when you get older, you're like, oh, I should have had children 10 years ago. Right? So, sometimes it's good to go into the whys, because very often, we're not thinking 20, 30, 40 years ahead. We're only thinking about, I want to have fun now. Or I don't want the responsibility now. There are many reasons, and some are good, some are bad, but in general, in Islam, it is highly recommended to get married and to have children. Remember, from the five maqasid of the Sharia is the preservation of family and lineage. That's one of the five big goals of the Sharia, preservation of family and lineage. And a lot of our religion revolves around that. And that includes the encouragement to get married and to have children. Right? So, wouldn't technically be haram, but it wouldn't be encouraged in any way either. Any other questions? Okay, khair, alhamdulillah. So, jazakallah khair, everyone, for your time and your attention and your questions. And we ask Allah to allow us to put this knowledge into action and to be able to benefit from this knowledge and to solve our community problems using this knowledge. And inshallah, in our next session, we'll continue with this book into chapter 2, which focuses on maintaining family ties, a very crucial topic to our community, because one of the biggest problems that I deal with all the time in this community is broken family ties. Brothers not speaking to each other, parents and children not speaking to each other, sisters not speaking to each other. It's a major problem in our community, and we will look at the ahadith on this topic and the advice of the sahaba on this topic and use that inshallah to help solve some of our contemporary problems. Jazakallah khairan wa akhir da'wana rabbil alamin. That's a good question. So there are levels to this. Firstly, it depends on how close the relationship is, right? So for example, if it's like your own children or parents or siblings, there should be regular communication. You shouldn't be phoning your mother once a year, right? But if it's like your uncle or your grandfather's brother or your cousin's cousin, and you're meeting them once every 2 or 3 years, and there's no hostility between you, then that's maintaining family ties. So again, it's all about how close the relationship is. With people who are very close to you, there should be some constant connection, there should be love, there should be regular visiting and phone calls. That would be maintaining family ties. The more distant the relationship is, there should be no hostility, right? That you don't have any hatred towards that person. And what really counts as the major sin of breaking family ties is like when a parent tells their child, "You're dead to me." Or where a brother tells his brother, "I'm not speaking to you ever again." This is when it becomes a major sin. This is where it's like, now you've crossed that line. You know, that's the major sin line. But where it's just negligence, that you forgot to phone someone for a few months, that's now borderline somewhere between makruh and minus sin, right? But when there's an intention of hostility and breaking up with someone, that's when it becomes a major sin, right? So we'll go into that. That's actually what's going to be part of what I was going to cover next time. So inshallah, we'll cover that in more details in our next session. Wa akhir da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.